Certainly good to be here tonight, and it's lovely to see you as well. And I thank you for, Robert, for the welcome. It's good to get a welcome. And you're welcome to the meeting this evening. We're glad to see you. My subject tonight is climate change. And of course, there's a lot of interest in this subject, and the Bible certainly has quite a bit to say about it, and I'm going to go into it straight away to get into it. I suppose I could go to about 10 o'clock, but that doesn't suit. I remember one time preaching in Korea, South Korea, and they got you to speak from 5 to 7, and that was in the morning. And then they got you to speak from 7 to 10, and that was in the evening. How would you like that? We're sort of wrong way around, nearly. But I just pray the Lord tonight will touch us as we look at this powerful subject. Get these glasses on. The government-appointed Stern report warned of the huge cost to humanity of climate change in his wake newspapers and television news. They were full of dire predictions of the world's economy crashing. That's a powerful opening statement, isn't it? Millions would die or be made homeless as a result of drought, famine, floods, while London, New York, and Tokyo, together with other coastal cities, sink beneath the rising sea waters. Another report announced that all seafood will disappear. Of course, these changes may give extreme weather events, floods, droughts, heat waves, hurricanes, tornadoes. Other consequences include lower agricultural yields, glacial retreat, reduced summer stream flows, extinction of large numbers of species, an increase in orgasms carrying disease. I'm going to stop, because those are predictions that are being made regarding climate change. There are three groups in climate change. One, global warming is real and caused by human activity, burning fossil fuels, coal, oil, gas, burning down rainforests. Therefore, governments need to take urgent action to save the world from catastrophe. That's number one. Number two, global warming is real, but the cause is not certain. It may be the result of solar activity, that's to do with the sun, and part of a cycle of warming and cooling of the Earth's temperature. In this case, there's nothing governments can do about it. That's number two. Number three, global warming is a deception being used by those who wish to bring in world government or are looking money to support research, to support professors and scientists who are studying the topic. They are trying to frighten people into submission to their plans. Now, I wonder which category you sit in tonight. That's my first page. I want to just start in straight away into this. I want to say, first of all, that although I do say that the CO2s, carbon emissions, the use of gas, coal, does do harm. Yes. I have a daughter who lives in London, and when she goes out at night, she does a bit of running. Well, I'm sort of past that myself, but I used to do a bit of it. And there's some here who maybe do. But she runs along the Thames, and then she comes inland and comes back out to where she stays. And then she takes out her handkerchief and blows her nose. Black. Up her nose, you see. Which we realize that the air condition in London maybe isn't what it used to be. It used to be the word smog, maybe you've heard of that. used to be a terrible smog in London. And what they did was they brought in confines to people who were burning coal in their house fires, and they were able to get control of the smog. So by doing some action regarding the burning of fuels like coal, gas, that type of thing, they were able to reduce that in London. And there isn't what you'd call realistic smog, but the air isn't what you'd say perfect. But if you go a short distance south of London, the air is perfect. And it seems that that type of, you know, burning fossil fuel, the exhaust of cars and lorries, aircraft emissions, that type of thing, are a problem. But out in country areas, which there are more country areas than there are town areas, I mean, to put it simply, and the balance maybe isn't quite in the court of the carbon emissions. But we look at that a wee bit. I used to know Patrick Moore. When he came to Armagh here, he set up the planetarium. And I'm sure lots of you remember that. There are those of you who are younger who don't. I was teaching in the Armstrong School at the time, and I got to know him very well. He was quite a character, and he had one of these monocles when he looked at you. You know, he was pretty loud. One time he took me for lunch up to the hotel, and I was a bit early, and then he came in. But you heard him from the door to the table, and everybody in the room heard him right through the whole time we were there for lunch. He just talked and talked. But he was a great character and a wonderful man. Do you know what he said? Here's what he said. I have this quote here. They, now he's talking about the scientists who study this. You see, one of them was a Professor Monckton that he talked about. They should look more at the sun, they say. And there's another guy I could quote as well, a guy called David Bellamy. Does anybody remember David Bellamy? Yes. He was a scientist as well, and he said the similar thing. He said there was an absence of attention for the sun. And in the opening article that I read about the guys who study this, they did say that maybe the sun has more effect than they thought. You see? The sun's 91.5 million miles away at times, and then at other times it's 93.5 million miles away. It's from the sun that we get our heat and light. It is powerful influence on the earth. The earth goes round the sun every year, 365 1/4 days. And in that process we get the four seasons as the earth travels round the sun. Now listen to it. As you sit here tonight, the earth is traveling around the sun, and you're doing over 60,000 miles an hour as you travel through space. It doesn't seem like it, does it? You're doing over 60,000 miles an hour. The earth turns on its axis like a chicken on a spit, you know that idea. And the side of the earth that's facing the sun is daytime, but the side of the earth that's away from the sun is in darkness, and it's in light. It's not. Now, I don't know a bit about directions here. Where is north, Philip? Where? Here. So south would be here. West would be here. No. And east would be here. So the sun rises here. Sun rises in the east, and it sets in the... No, it doesn't. The sun doesn't move, could I tell you? I did that last week. It's the earth that's moving. It's the earth. The sun's not moving. The earth is moving. It's the earth that's turning on its axis, 23.5 degrees of an axis, which causes the seasons, which causes a lot of other things. The earth is turning. The side that faces the sun is light, and the side away is darkness, you see. So, and if you worked out your speed, you're sitting on the wee ball, and you're going round at 1,000 miles an hour. So you're going round the sun at 60,000 miles an hour, and you're going round with the earth at 1,000 miles. And I'll tell you, there's no one in this audience tonight could challenge that figure, because a lot of you have been to school and you've learnt that in geography. You see, it's an actual fact. The sun is very influential on the earth's weather. You see, the sun does have its storms or sunspots. You've heard about those. And the sun's radiation comes through space, touches the moon, touches the earth. I'm sure you've seen the Northern Lights. Have you seen the Northern Lights? You know, you get a glimpse in the colourful areas in the north. That's the sun's radiation touching the earth's magnetic field, you see. And the sun has a powerful effect on the earth, you see. And, of course, Patrick Moore, who studied astronomy and was an expert in astronomy, knew all about this. He used to preach this to me all the time, you know, about the effects of the sun. Now, the sun's radiation not only affects the earth's magnetism, it affects gravity, you see. And gravity is a force, 22 pounds a square inch in old measure, which keeps you sitting in your seat tonight. And if I could wave my hand, gravity go, you'd all go up to the ceiling, like the space guys in the spacecraft. You've seen them floating about with no gravity, you see. That force, and that force pushes down on the sea on one point, and then the sea rises at another point. And where gravity pushes down, you see the sea goes down, but then when gravity goes back, the sea goes up again. So there's a rise and fall of the sea, you see, because of that. Now, if that gravity was affected by the radiation from the sun, then you would be in trouble. And that does happen. And you get the sea rising. You get floods. I could talk about the water cycle. I could talk about clouds. The sun evaporates the sea and you get clouds. I could talk about wind, which is all caused by the sun's radiation and gravity, causing storms and tornadoes and floods. And I haven't even touched CO2s, carbon emissions, or that type of thing, and just looked at the effects of the sun. Those are natural effects. Natural. Now think of this earth here. There's a crust on this earth, right around, you see? And there are what you'd call platelets on the earth's crust. Now I'm talking about a round earth here, with a crust, you see, and then an inner hot area. But this outer crust, and those platelets move, you see, but they crack. And what you get is eruptions in volcanoes, you see, that's what happens there. And you get this, these earthquakes, as the cracks come, they shudder, and you get this movement of the earth in earthquakes and in volcanoes, you see, as well. And of course, that has an effect on the Earth's climate. You get volcanoes, you get earthquakes, you get tidal waves, you get flooding, you get what are called tsunamis. Remember the terrible tsunami that hit Japan a few years ago due to an underground eruption in the Pacific, where the sea was pushed up and then flooding occurred in the surrounding areas. So that can happen. Most scientists believe in an ice age. I don't go back millions of years. I'm one of those people who believe in a young earth. And I could discuss it with you afterwards if you want me to. And the ice age for me didn't occur millions of years ago. It occurred thousands of years ago. It was due to the ice age that the scientists tell us that the dinosaurs were depleted and eventually died out. But what happened was this. The earth was covered in ice. And then the ice started to melt. And it melted towards the poles, the North Pole and the South Pole. And then the land areas appeared, you see, because of the melting ice. And the ice has got so far at the moment toward the South Pole and toward the North Pole. And these climate change scientists are talking about the ice melting and the poor polar bears and the poor animals, and particularly too in the Antarctic as well, the penguins, poor polar bears. Now, if that's the remnants of the Ice Age and the ice melting, it has nothing to do with man's efforts and man's carbon emissions and that type of thing. It's something that's natural, naturally happening. The ice, Greenland, for example, is now under ice. But the ice in Greenland is melting. And what they're doing, the scientists are now going up to Greenland and they're studying the ice melting and the poor polar bears, etc. But very soon, I don't know how long it'll be quite a long, Greenland will be not covered in ice. But look at its name, Greenland. It was once green too. You see, I could talk about this quite a bit. I could go to Africa. But to tell you this, really the sun is very central to climate change. And the natural occurrences need to be taken into the overall picture, as well as carbon emissions, coal, oil and gas, which are mostly very much exaggerated, you see. And we need a balanced approach to it. But I think that the major balance of the argument is with natural occurrences, which include the sun. Now, that's what I would feel about it. Now, I just want to go to the Bible now. And just get your Bibles out, and we'll do quite a wee bit of work here. To the Scriptures. I want you to go to Revelation 6. Book of Revelation, chapter 6. Now, Revelation 6 starts with the famous four horses of the apocalypse. You have the white horse, you have the red horse, you have the black horse, and you have the pale horse. You see, and they're all riders. They have a rider on each horse. The white horse with its rider, I believe the rider of the white horse would be the Antichrist or the beast. Revelation 6 is the start, in the book of Revelation, is the start of what we call the tribulation period. I believe the rapture has already occurred, because if we studied carefully the 24 elders of chapters 4 and 5, just preceding this, they are the church already in heaven, you see, raptured. And when Jesus takes, Jesus, this could happen tonight, Jesus could take the church away. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, that's with the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what we commonly call the rapture. Now that has happened before chapter 6. And when we come to chapter 6, we're actually down to earth at the start of the what we call the tribulation period. So that's where we are. That's to set it in its context. And then you have this rise of this white horse in verse 2, white horse. I believe that would be the Antichrist, the beast. And we get the full description of that in Revelation chapter 13. We get the details of that in Revelation 13. Then you have the red horse, you see, in verse 4. And I certainly think this will happen in the tribulation period. He's the guy that's going to bring war. It could be what we have in Ezekiel 38 and 39. the invasion of the Middle East and Israel by the Northern Army, the Russians, and all the Islamic nations as well will be with Russia in that invasion, which is detailed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it's also detailed in Daniel chapter 11 and in Joel chapter 2. Then we have the black horse, which is, if you have war, you will have death, you will have famine, and of course there's going to be famines. The peace is going to be taken from the earth with the red horse, and then the black horse is going to bring in famines. You see, on the earth, this earth at the moment is full of famines. A third of the earth, there are almost 8,000 million people on this earth, 8 billion. And a third of those people are living in famine conditions on this planet Earth. There's a middle third, and they're just about making it. They're okay. But there's an upper third, and they're gorging themselves. They have plenty. That's how the Earth is divided at the moment. And there's a lot of famine areas across the world, and it has increased. It has increased with the increase of population, which is commonly called the population explosion, which has caused that. But I want to go down in this to verse 12. Let's go down to verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened. Now, Jesus is opening these seals, the seven of them, seven judgments that Jesus is opening. Jesus, in a future day, will be the judge. Now he's a savior. Oh, I say this tonight to this group here, this meeting here. Tonight, Jesus can be your savior. But in this day, if Jesus was to come tonight and the tribulation start, then he would be your judge. You see, that's how it'll work. And Jesus is pouring out these judgments on the earth. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, five of them already opened, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then it talks about the people on the earth and the tragedy that's going to come. Now I want us to go to Revelation 8 quickly. Revelation 8. I could read on here. I could read for the next hour from the tribulation period. The tribulation period starts in Revelation 6. And it goes right through to Revelation 19. It's really 7 years long, but it takes all those chapters to describe the events of this, what we call this tribulation period. But in Revelation 8, we don't have seven seals here. There's seven seals, and then following the seven seals of judgment, the seven trumpets of judgment, you see. And then there'll be seven vials of judgment. I believe they are concurrent. And that means this, the come on top of each other. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all about the life of Christ. They actually are on top of each other. They all happen at the same time because they're all about the life of Christ. They're concurrent. They're written consecutively in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But really, they happen on top of each other. Now, these seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials, they're written consecutively, but really, they happen on top of each other, you know? And we'll see that as we move into it. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. First angel sounded. Then you have hail and fire. And you have a third part of the trees burnt up. Those trees are important. All green grass. We have fire. Verse 9, third part of the creatures dying. terrible, terrible, terrible things. Look at verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of rivers, the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were bitter. Now that's an asteroid that hits the earth. Now, a couple of years ago, there was an asteroid. Does anybody remember the asteroid that went close to the earth? About maybe 3 years ago. It was only just a few thousand miles from the earth, and it whizzed past on the way out into space. And the scientists watched it, and the world watched it. But it could have hit the earth. I thought at that time I was preaching, I said to myself, that's a warning. Because in the tribulation period, in the midst of the tribulation period, here's an asteroid that's going to hit the earth. And it has tragic consequences. You see, if an asteroid big enough, probably like this one, this Wormwood, if it hits the earth, it could knock the earth off its, you know, the tilt that the earth has. And that would affect the seasons. That would affect climate in a massive way. So you can see something happening here. Now I want you to go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And this is the chapter that leads up to Armageddon. If you read verse 16 of this chapter, it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And this is leading up to the final part of the 7 years of the tribulation period. But if you go back to verse 2, these are seven vials or bowls of judgment. It says verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. Because that's going to happen. There's people going to worship the beast. They're going to take on them his 666 number on their right hand or in their foreheads. We have that in Revelation, a description of that in Revelation 13. That's going to happen. And they're going to be punished. A grievous sore. Now, you see, as the sun shines, this was a beautiful sunny day, wasn't it? But it's raining now. I'm sure you know that. But lovely sun, and if you sit out too long in the sun, you could get affected. And what happens is this, you see, surrounding the earth is what's called the ozone layer. You know, it's 20 to 40 miles up in the atmosphere, and it's right around the earth. It's an ozone gas, which is, it just sits there. It filters out from the sun grievous rays that would kill you within a week. I'm sure you know that. If the ozone layer was just taken back like that, and you were out in the sun, you would get grievous sores on your body. That would be the effect. When the ozone layer would be removed, it would affect your skin, and you'd get terrible sores. Now, here is these people here. So something seems to have happened to the sun. And in the seven vials, the seven seals, and in the seven trumpets, if we'd read them fully, we would have discovered that the sun also is affected. You know, the moon becomes as blood too. We looked in Revelation 6. Then it says, the second, verse 3, second image poured out his vial upon the sea, and that became dreadful. Verse 4, the rivers affected. Go down to verse 8. Here's something. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. That's the sun is affected. And then the beast is affected in verse 10. And then in verse 12, the river Euphrates, which divides east-west, was dried up that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. And in Revelation 9, There's an army of 200 million people that are going to come from the east. 200 million. I can think of the mighty populations of the east at this time. And that's where the army's going to come from. 200 million at Armageddon. This is working up to Armageddon. There's an army of 200 million will come from the east over the river Euphrates, which is dried up for them, and down into the Middle East to fight this great battle of Armageddon, I think, against the beast and his armies. Now, when we look at that, the desperate judgments, I could read on. I think I've read enough there, but I'm going to go now to a powerful few verses. Luke chapter 21. Gospel of Luke. And could everybody just open your Bibles again and really pay attention to this, because I think these are crucial verses. This chapter describes the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That happens in verse 20, 21. That was a fact. But then it goes future, verse 24. And I believe that in there somewhere is the rapture, is the church being called out, as we have explained to you in the tribulation period, the church being called out before the tribulation area. And from verse 24 is the tribulation period. If you look at verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Notice this. The sea and the waves roaring. I remember hearing a description of the tsunami in Japan when those huge waves came in. You see them right across the country. And there was a Japanese guy was interviewed. And here's what he said. He said it was like a terrible roaring. That's the way he put it in his own language. And it was translated roaring. The sea and the waves roaring. Now notice this, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You see? And then it says, now this is the coming of Jesus to the earth. This is his coming to the earth. He will come, you see, after the battle, to fight the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19, where he appears on a white horse and he comes down to fight the battle. And this is Jesus here coming. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And that's Jesus coming to the earth after those tragedies that you've been talking about. But verse 28 is a verse that I'm going to monitor a bit on. Notice it. It says, and when these things, now what are these things? The terrors of what is happening, or what is going to happen. Luke is writing about things that will happen in the tribulation. And here's what he says. And when these things, now notice the word, begin to come to pass. I believe this tonight. If that wall, for example, was the division between the church period and the tribulation period beyond that, you see? And I'm going to be raptured out, I'm going to be taken out. Jesus is going to come to the air, notice, and he's going to take out the church before this tribulation period, you see? And I believe we're close to that point. But here's what's going to happen. It says, when these things, Luke writes, begin to come to pass. I believe we're seeing something of what's going to happen after the rapture in the tribulation period. I believe we're seeing some of those things now. You see, Matthew says there shall be famines, a lot of that, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. I talked about that, the hitting of the earth by that huge ball which hit the earth and caused tragedy. And there was one nearly hit the earth 3 years ago. We're beginning to see when these things that happen in the tribulation period, they're beginning to come to pass. We're reaching over the wall in a sense, and we're seeing some of the things that already happen, because it just doesn't all happen at that wall. We'll be seeing signs. Probably the climate change people are getting close to it there, because those are exactly the descriptions that they make that we have looked at in Revelation 6 and Revelation 8 and Revelation 16 in the tribulation period, you see. When these things begin to come to pass, what happens? Then, look at verse 28. It says, look up. Look up. Oh, I tell you tonight, every Christian in this audience, you look up. Look up. It says, lift up your heads. Maybe there are people here tonight and your head has dropped a wee bit when you hear the news of tragic events coming low in Northern Ireland that you never dreamt of coming in 10 years ago. And you've maybe got a bit sad about what's happening. I tell you, lift up your head. Look up. What? Your redemption or your deliverance. Look at it. Draweth nigh. And the way I put it is this. Look up, friend. Lift up your heads. Hebrews talks about the heads that hang down. Lift up your heads. I'll say this to you tonight. I'll put in a third point here. Listen up. Listen up. Look up. Lift up. Listen up, because your redemption, your deliverance, the coming of Jesus before that terrible tribulation period, the coming of Jesus is near and the signs are evident. You see? I look around this audience tonight and I'm one of those people. I've been a school teacher, and teachers have to be attentive to their class. I would look across the class and I would know the children who are attending, the children who are sleeping, and the children who are away in Mars somewhere dreaming. And I can look around this audience and I can see everybody. And I'm glad of that. But I tell you, I wonder, are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you? I have no doubt it could happen tonight. As I've studied prophecy over the years, I think we've got to a point, and when we're looking at things happening in our country, and when we look across the world and see the happenings across the world and the tragedies that there are, I know that we're nearly there. And it could be, I wonder, are you ready? You see. In Matthew 25, there was two sets of five girls. You see, one group didn't have oil, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they weren't saved. The second group did have oil. Now here's what happened in verse 10 of Matthew 25. It says, you know, it says this, it says the bridegroom came. That's Jesus coming. You see, there they were, the whole town, the five foolish ones were away buying oil, trying to get oil. The other five were ready. The bridegroom came. Jesus came. And here's what it says in verse 10. They that were ready went in with Jesus. You see? They were ready. But then it says this. And this is tragic. It says, and the door was shut. Have you ever come home and you sort of misled your key, and you're trying to get into your house, and the door was shut? And probably you have a way of getting in. I know in my house I have a way of getting in, if you know what I mean, but nobody else knows. But there's nothing worse than a shut door. Maybe you've had a door slammed in your face. I don't know. It says the door was shut. And when that door was shut, That was the final point. You see? Because it says the door was shut. Then it says afterwards. That's a powerful word. Afterwards came the other five girls. And what did they do? The door was shut and they shouted, "Lord, open to us. Open, Lord." Just as whenever the ark, do you remember the ark in Genesis 7? When we're brought into the ark and then the door was shut of the ark. And then the rain started to fall. I believe there was people would have raced over to the side of the ark and hammered the side of it. "Open the door, Noah. Let us in." Because the sea was rising. It was too late. And those five girls in Matthew 25, they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the cry came back in Matthew 25. "Depart. I never knew you. I never knew you." And they were left outside. And I tell you, if Jesus comes and you're left, if he came just now, every Christian would rise. But if you're not saved, you'd be sitting in your seat. Because you wouldn't rise. Because you're not saved. And those are the full facts of what I'm trying to get over tonight. You'd stay where you are. Probably you'd have family. Probably you'd have family who would go. There could be two brothers in this meeting. One saved, not. And if the Lord came, one brother would go. And the other would stay. Not ready. I want to say this tonight, that you can be ready. You can. And it's all because of what the Lord Jesus has done on that cross at Calvary. Jesus came here nearly 2,000 years ago. Literally in history, Jesus divides. I remember being challenged by the fact that I was shouted at. I was preaching and I was shouted at. And what they were shouting was this, that there's no such person in history as Jesus Christ. My. And I picked out a man in the audience. I said, "Have you got a watch?" And we said, "I have. Is it a date on it?" This was 1997. That's when it was. I says, "What date is it?" He told me the date. What does that mean? That it's so many years after Christ in history. Jesus divided history into AD and BC. He did come to this earth. He came here. He walked here. He did some lovely miracles here. He said lovely speeches. I'd love to have heard him preaching. But his whole purpose in coming to this planet Earth 2,000 years ago was to go to the cross. And on that cross, they drove those spikes through his lovely hands that did so much good, through those lovely feet, into that cross. The crown of thorns was probably still on his head. His back was against the wooden cross. It had been scourged. His face was swollen and bleeding by the treatment that he got, you see. And he hung there for 6 hours on that cross. Why was he there? The Bible says clearly, Christ died for our sin. On that cross, in those dark hours of Calvary, Peter puts it this way. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," yes he was, "for the unjust," that's us. Why? "That he might bring us to God." Isn't that lovely? That's why Jesus died on the cross. To bring us to God, to be saved, to be ready. I want you to realize your sin tonight. I want you to repent of your sins, to be sorry and turn away from it. And I want you to receive what Jesus Christ has done for you on that cross. Will you come tonight? You know,
in the town of Weymouth in the south of England, a fishing village, one lovely afternoon. And there was a harbour, you see, in Weymouth, the fishing village. And what happened was this. This couple hired a rowboat, a small boat, and they were rowing out to the sea. But they didn't notice at the end of the pier there was a red flag. Now, do you know why that red flag was flown? In the south of England, there are these storms that arise. And that flag was to indicate that there was a storm coming. But they looked around. They looked around. Sun shining. Sea flat, calm. It's fine. And they rowed out. And they hadn't gone maybe a mile until the storm hit. And that young couple were lost. Their boat was too small to face the waves that came in. And they both died. But the warning was there. You see? Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and I don't know. I can't say much for your future. I don't know what could happen tomorrow. I don't know. You could walk out of this hall. I might never see you again. I don't know what's ahead. And you think everything's okay. The sun's shining. The sea's calm. You think it's fine. But it's not. Because Jesus could come tonight. And you'd be left behind. For the awful tragedies that I've described in the tribulation period, with the beast rising in a 666 number, and Armageddon at the end of it. Tragedy. I just pray tonight that someone here would trust Jesus Christ for salvation before it's too late. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word tonight, which is really good and really tells us what's going to happen in future days. And it's amazing to see these wonderful verses that we've read. Tells us all about the judgments that are coming. Just pray tonight for this meeting. Touch those of us who are Christians that we would look up. We would lift up our heads and listen up. Your deliverance is near. Amazing. But yet in our meeting there are those who are not ready. Oh, tonight, Lord, we pray that many will trust Jesus Christ and be ready. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.